All right, good morning. Welcome. We're going to go ahead and get started this morning. It's good to be back with the church family. Last week we had a busy week of ministry. We had a great couple of weeks at camp, staff training, and then two groups coming in this past week had a great time of ministry. On behalf of WBC, I want to say welcome to the camp staff. We're glad you guys are here. We hope this is a home away from home for you. Our people have the prayer cards and they're praying for you, and encouraging you throughout the summer, and we look forward to having you all here throughout the summer. I want to say thank you to those who worked with VBS this past week. We had a great week of VBS from the reports that I've heard, and excited to hear about the kids having a great time, but more importantly, hearing about God's Word, hearing from God's Word, and we pray that that truth would continue to make an impact on their lives. Throughout VBS, they raised money for Cradle, one of our other ministries that we value so much. And from this week, $591 came in to give to Cradle. So praise the Lord for that. And thank you for the VBS team and the kids that brought money to help support Cradle in that way. This evening, we're going to be kicking off our summer Bible conference, where we'll be combining with a few churches in the area. The ORBC churches will be hosting this. Any are welcome to come. And tonight, we will be hosting it, and it'll be a series, We Are the Family of God, looking at what Ephesians says about the church. And so that'll be happening here tonight, 6 o'clock. The next few weeks, we're traveling around to a few other churches in the area. Make sure you watch the announcements, and we'll keep you posted on where we're heading each night over the next 3 or 4 weeks here. So looking forward to that. It'll be a great time to fellowship with other sister churches in the area, but also be able to dig into God's Word together, and we'll see what the Lord has in store for us throughout that series. Other things happening in the life of the church, make sure you check the announcement sheets. You can grab one in the foyer. Or you're a part of the email that goes out. If you're not a part of that email list, make sure you send Wilma an email, wbc@wheelersburgbaptist.com. She'll get you added on. That way you can stay up to date with what's happening here at the church. With that, we'll turn it over to Douglas and the team.
Good morning. This is a text of Romans chapter 5 that will help us to sing songs to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into His grace, in which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of glory of God. Would you stand as we sing the songs and we behold His grace?
He who was before there was light, walked across the pages of time. He who made every living thing, behold Him. He who heard humanity's cry, left His throne to wake as a child. He became like the least of us. Behold Him, Jesus, Son of God, Messiah, the Lamb, the roaring lion. All these stand and behold
Be seated.
Well, good morning. It is a delight to see all of you. And let's calm our hearts again and just go before the Lord together. Father, I can't even imagine the thousands of thoughts that are just racing through this room right now about all kinds of things. And yet there's only one thing needful, as Mary said as she sat at the Savior's feet. That's what her Savior told her. So, Lord, we pray that you would calm our hearts and prepare us to receive from you what you alone can give, which is your word. We thank you for a faithful pastor that brings the message, but Spirit of God, we need you to do what you alone can do, truly teach us and our souls what we need. So we humble ourselves this morning together and call on you and ask for you to do that. Lord, not just to give us information and not just to inform us. We certainly need the truth. But transform us into a new way of living. Into a new way of speaking. Into a new way of talking to you. in a way that would honor you and glorify you the most. Often, Father, we're children, we're babies, we babble and we talk, and you love us. You want us to grow up and learn how to really enjoy your presence and communication with you and effective prayer. So we pray this morning through our pastor that you would teach us, Lord, to know you and to be instructed by you on how to pray more effectively. We pray for our brothers and sisters in our midst that are suffering, that are having challenges in life, they're in pain perhaps, those that may be online that cannot be here with us, those that are not even there, Father, that are struggling. We ask for you to be merciful and kind and gracious, and that you would touch their lives and bring them where they need to be. And Lord, even if it's your will for a time that they suffer, that through that you would draw them close to your presence and teach them and nurture them and bring them to a great place of glory and service according to your will and according to your purpose. So Father, we submit our lives, we submit our thoughts, as many as they might be, and we submit the rest of this time together to you in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, Easter is probably our favorite service in the church life. This is maybe number two in terms of energy in the room, the day that we invite and welcome our Scioto Hills summer staff with us. So glad to have you here. Looking forward to our fellowship together this summer with you. And then to top that off, we get to watch baptism later in this service. So you'll be singing more if you're wondering why only two songs. We're going to be singing more later in the service. Lots of things happening here, receiving new members into the church family at the end. So, redeemed people pray the word. This is our theme this year. And if you've been with us this year, you'll know we started the year with a series on this topic of redeemed people, people who've been saved, are saved to pray, and we've been learning how to pray by looking at different passages in the Word. We hit the pause button in February on this series, but not really. We went into the book of Hebrews, where we've been now for the last several months, Hebrews 1 through 6, learning what makes prayer possible, beholding the Son who allows us to have this relationship with God. And now we will pause that series and come back to Hebrews 7 in September, Lord willing. And in the summer months, we want to think about this matter of redeemed people praying the word more carefully by inviting the Apostle Paul to be our tutor, to be our guide. We're going to be looking at different prayers the Apostle Paul prayed for churches and individuals and learning from those. So if you'll take your Bible, we'll be in 1 Thessalonians this morning. 1 Thessalonians, redeemed people pray the word, and we're going to be seeing from Paul what he prayed. We're going to be looking at his prayers chronologically, starting with 1 Thessalonians, which is probably the first letter he wrote, inspired letter, around AD 51. Next week, looking at his prayer in 2 Thessalonians, which he wrote 6 months later. Then his prayer for the Corinthian believers, AD 55, the church at Rome, and that letter, AD 57. Then we'll look at the letters he wrote while he was in prison, the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, AD 60 and 61, and then prayers for two special friends, Philemon and Timothy, which he would have written in AD 66 or 67. Just to hear from God's word, would you follow in your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, as I read verses 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So reads God's amazing word. Paul had a very special relationship with these believers in Thessalonica. Thessalonica was a bustling seaport city of 200,000 people. He had been there, and he met these people during his second missionary journey. You can read about it in Acts 17. As was his custom, he went right into the synagogue, and he preached Messiah Jesus for three Sabbaths, and the result, some Jews believed, and a large number of Greeks, including some prominent women in the seaport city. But then, out of jealousy, some of the Jewish people there did not respond well. They tried to blackmail Paul and Silas, or Silvanus as he's also known, and caused a riot in the city, and a mob stormed the house of a man named Jason, a believer who had opened his house to Paul and searched for Paul and Silas. They couldn't find the missionaries, so they arrested Jason and some of the other believers, made them post bond, and eventually set them free. Paul and Silas had to then leave the city of Thessalonica under the cover of darkness, and they left behind this little infant church in a city full of wolves. Out of sight, but not out of mind, certainly captures Paul's heart for the Thessalonians. And he begins to open up, as he writes this letter, what he was thinking about them and what he was praying for them. It's a warm, encouraging letter filled with pastoral counsel for young believers facing persecution. And for our purposes, filled with indicators of what he did when he went into his prayer closet and talked to God about people and churches. We're going to see two key elements in his prayer life as we look at this particular letter. And I want to personalize it, so this is just a history lesson. Two lessons, or two ways we should think about prayer, two activities we should engage in. So if you're taking notes, point number one, our prayers should express thanks to God. Start with that, thanks to God. Chapter 1, verse 2, we give thanks to God always. For all of you, he says, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Thanksgiving for Paul was not just a feeling inside. It was an activity. He, Silas, Timothy, thanked God for the Thessalonians. He spent time expressing his appreciation to God for what he was doing in people's lives. He made it clear that if there's anything good that was happening in him, it was because God was working through him in people's lives. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, says James 1:17. And whenever God does something good, he deserves our thanks for it. All glory belongs to him. But it's interesting, this is just by observation here, Paul doesn't just thank God for these believers. He tells them so. Well, we might think, wait a minute, if I commend people for the good things I see happening in their lives, they might get a big head and God might not get the glory that he deserves. Perhaps, but that never kept Paul from affirming it. He encourages his brothers and sisters by telling them exactly what he was thanking God for in their lives with the focus on God. There's a lesson here for us. When we see God at work in a brother's life, yes, in your prayer closet, thank God for that person. But let that brother know. D.A. Carson wrote a really helpful book on spiritual reformation that I highly recommend. He looks at the prayers of the Apostle Paul, and you're going to hear quotes from him throughout this series. But he illustrates this point. Bob, I thank God for the faithfulness you display in your task as an usher. I can't help but notice how you greet everyone by name, even the smallest child, and that you arrive early and go out of your way to make everyone feel welcome. I thank God for your ministry. That's an example. Here's another one he gives. Pat, I constantly thank God for your influence, not only in the nursery, but on the parents who bring their children there. Only heaven will disclose what good God has accomplished through you. This is an example of what it sounds like. Thank God, but then express to people what you're thanking God for. Let's do more of that this week, church family. Let's express our thanks to God and to others for what we see. Let me go first. I thank God for Josiah and Brooke and Adam and Haley and the team of people that were working here with the children and VBS. What a joy it was to watch you just laboring in love with these children, and we saw families coming, people we'd never met before were here because of your investment of time. I thank God for you. Now, what was it specifically in the Thessalonians' lives for which Paul expressed his appreciation? He mentions throughout this letter six reasons that he was thankful. We see the first three in verse 3, and then we'll see the others in texts that follow. And I just want to walk through these. This will be instructive for us as we're learning how to pray more biblically. First of all, he thanked God for the demonstration of their faith. He says this in verse 3, that he thanked God for, quote, your work produced by faith, the NIV says. Please notice that true faith works. When a person comes to believe in Jesus Christ, when he puts his trust in Christ's atoning work, that person is justified by God on the merit of Christ's work, and it has nothing to do with his own works. But a person who is justified apart from works then begins to work. Immediately, the justified sinner begins to give solid evidence for his faith, and people can see it. In a few moments, we're going to see the evidence of faith in the baptism of Isaiah and Mark. These two brothers have put their faith in Christ, and they want to make it public, and we've already seen them making it public. For the Thessalonians, we might say that it happened right after they left the birthing room. As soon as they were born into God's family, their faith was put to a fiery test, literally. One of their own, Jason, opened up his home to these missionaries, knowing it could cost him dearly. And it did cost him. He's a three-week-old Christian, and he's thrown in jail, and others with him. And yet his faith worked. People could see it. True faith always does work. Not perfectly, for sure, but with evidence that's real. And Paul thanks God for it. He says, in this point, with this point in mind, thank you, Father. Secondly, thank God for the demonstration of their love. Verse 3 continues, your labor prompted by love. Like faith, true love always demonstrates its presence. Does it include feelings? At times, more than others. Does it include talk? Yes, but love is more than feelings and talk. God's kind of love, the fruit of the Spirit love, shows up in tangible action. Love prompts a born-again person to labor. The Greek word is kapos, which is related to the laborious toil that Paul describes elsewhere, using this word as a tent maker, laboring with leather, working hard, physical, manual. He uses the same word here to describe what he was seeing in the lives of the people. They were laboring hard. When there's persecution, think about it, love must demonstrate itself or the church is going to perish. When a man is thrown into jail for his faith, he's not the only one who suffers. What's going to happen to his wife and children? They will need help. Someone is going to have to do dad's work and help put food on the table. And the church steps up and they do that. And for this love, Paul once again says, thank you, Father, for their labor of love. Thirdly, he thanks God for their demonstration of hope. Your steadfastness of hope, says the ESV. The NIV, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. What produces this kind of endurance? Hope does. The certain anticipation of what's coming produces hope. I well remember the month of August as a high school cross-country runner. Grueling, intense workouts, usually twice a day, 3 or 4 miles in the morning, 8, 10 or more miles later in the heat of the afternoon. What in the world keeps a runner going when his body feels like it's dying one step at a time? The knowledge of what's coming the first Saturday in November. It's what you live for. That state cross-country meet is coming. And so you endure because of the hope of something that's coming that you're living for. The Christian knows this. The Christian life is not easy. The Thessalonian believers learned this painful truth right out of the blocks. Paul told them, you will suffer if you believe in Christ. And they believed in Christ with the full knowledge that it was going to be difficult. It takes this type of endurance to stay in the race. The outcome being certain is what motivates us. this outcome is not so much in an event as in a person that they will see. Our endurance is inspired, Paul says, by our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now just step back and look at what we've seen in those first verses already. Faith and love and hope, these are the hallmark traits of the Christian. And they are produced by Jesus Christ through the ministry of His Spirit in the lives of His people. And these virtues produce a visible demonstration in the Christian life, expressed by work and labor and endurance. And whenever they're present, these are incentives for us on our knees before God saying, "Thank you, Father, for producing this." Now, to see the next thank you text, we've got to move later into the letter, and we see the fourth reason for thanksgiving in chapter 2 and verse 13, where Paul thanks God for the way they treated, the Thessalonians treated, the Word of God. He says in 2:13, "We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you who believe." I have graded my admiration for pioneer missionaries. I read their stories. I encourage you to read the stories of veteran pioneer missionaries. To go to a place where the name of Jesus has never been heard, with the goal not only of telling people about Jesus, but with the ambition to see them turn from their idolatrous ways and believe in Jesus Christ and be saved and live for Him. I have such admiration for those who do this. This is what our brother Bob Literal faced when he moved from Wheelersburg back in the 60s and went to the jungles of Papua New Guinea and lived as with his wife and eventually their children with the Angkor people and learned their language so that they could then translate the Bible into their language and tell them about Jesus Christ. This is what Adoniram Judson did centuries before. It's what William Carey did and many others. It's exactly what Paul and Silas faced the day these two first century pioneer missionaries entered into this massive city of 200,000 people. They are not going into a religiously neutral site either. They will face Jews who are zealous adherents of Judaism. They will face Greeks who are devoted polytheists. They believe in many gods. How in the world will you penetrate a city like that? The same way Judson penetrated Burma, Carey penetrated India, Bob and Shirley penetrated the Angkor villages in Papua New Guinea. You give them the Word of God. You give them the Word of God. You don't try to be fancy about it. You love them and you share with them the Word of God. Because you know that the Word of God is the instrument that the Spirit of God uses to regenerate hearts that are dead in sin. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ, Romans 10, verse 17. James 1:18 explains, "He," that's God the Father of lights, "chose to give us birth through the Word of truth." And when God does that, when He uses His Word to birth into His family those who were previously His enemies, those who were dead in sin, He deserves thanks for that. He deserves thanks for the new babes from them and their lips, as well as from the preachers who mentioned the name of Christ to them, and for everyone who hears this story. Paul is writing and saying, praise, thanks be to God for what He's done, because you actually listened to the Word of God. When people receive the Word of God that we share with them, that, my friend, is a spiritual miracle. I don't think we realize that. It happens in this room. When people who come into this room not believing leave this room believing, it's because a miracle happened in their hearts, and the miracle was produced by God alone, for which He deserves thanks. We thank Him, says Paul, because if it wasn't for Him, you would not have received it. And when you did receive it, you acknowledged that this was God's Word, not merely some word spoken to you by a human being. This is what Jesus said all along. Think back to Jesus and His teaching. "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." This is the mark of a true child of God. God changes their hearts so that now they listen to the Bible. They want to know what God has said to them in His Word. Notice the present tense language in verse 13. The ESV says, which is at work in you believers. The NIV, which is at work in you who believe. Paul thanked God for what he had done in the Thessalonian lives past, but also for what's still happening. They still think about the Word of God this way. They believe that this is God's Word. And when we see people believing the Word, thank you, Father, is in order. The fifth reason for expressing thanks, in chapter 2, verse 14, he thanked God for the way they suffered. Suffered. Very next verse, verse 14, for you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. Listen, suffering is inevitable in a sin-cursed world. Disease, hurricanes, war, pestilence. But Paul here has in mind a specific kind of suffering. Suffering for the sake of being a follower of Jesus Christ. And the Thessalonian believers did that well. So well that they earned a solid reputation for it. People were talking about them. What were they saying? We'll go back to chapter 1. Paul tells us exactly in verses 6 through the end of the chapter. And you became imitators of us, he says, and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that, watch this, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of God sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith has gone forth everywhere, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. People were talking about these believers, and Paul was expressing thanks to God for them, for the way that they endured in the face of suffering. Listen, the suffering was intense. And their faith was real, and they endured. And people said, have you heard about those people? And Paul, just on his knees, thanked God for this again and again. Let's not miss this lesson, brothers and sisters. Whenever God's people suffer well, and by well, I mean this, that they make the gospel attractive by the Spirit-generated fortitude and joy that they exhibit as they suffer, then let's not miss the opportunity to thank the one who made that possible. I think of our brothers and sisters at Wheelersburg Baptist who are suffering right now. There are 15 people. I went through and just counted this week. This number goes up and down. When I first came, we had a lot of older people. Many of those are in heaven now. But right now, the numbers, we have 15 of our members who are not here. Some of them are watching online, and they're not here because they can't be here. Their bodies won't let them be here. This is the reality. They're not here because of physical affliction, and the suffering is hard. But, don't miss this, the gospel is being adorned by their joyful Christ-like endurance. And for this we say, thank you, Father, for enabling those who want to be here and can't be here, for making you attractive by embracing where you've placed them in life. This is what Paul's doing with these believers. Thank you that they're suffering well. And then there's this one more thanksgiving text in the letter, and it comes right after Paul announces, because you may be wondering, how does Paul know all of this? He had to leave so quickly. How does he know this? He knows what's going on because he sent Timothy. And Timothy has just returned with an update from Thessalonica. Notice chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. For now, we really live if you're standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before God? Here's the thanksgiving that I see. This is how I'll phrase it. He thanked God for the God-centered joy that they gave him. God-centered joy. Not things are going well and I'm really happy about it. No, Things are going terrible. They're facing persecution. Paul's facing persecution. But he has joy because of what he sees God doing in their lives. Look at the language he uses. For now, we really live. What is really live for you? Honestly, I'm really living like, is it because you get to have a lot of time with your friends and do stuff with your... Is it because you get to have a cup of coffee? Is it because you get to go on that vacation, the cruise to the Bahamas? What is really live for you? Like if you could write the script of the next chapter and it was like, this is really living, what would it look like? Paul says, this is what really living means for me. When I see my spiritual children standing firm in Christ, when I see them saying by their words and actions that Christ is worth it, no matter what, no matter the suffering, Paul says, it doesn't get any better than that for me. I cannot thank God enough for you because of the joy I have in the presence of God when I think about what is happening in and through you. Now, perhaps it goes without saying, but let's not miss the point that Paul was thankful to God for people, and he expressed it. And it was not because people were doing things for him. It wasn't because the people didn't have some areas that where growth was needed, as they did, and we'll see. But he expressed thanks to God because he saw the evidence of God's work in their lives, work that exalted Christ, working was causing Christ's testimony to spread to others. And this thrilled the man who would eventually be beheaded for Christ. What thrills you? I want you to think about that. What gets you excited? When we study Paul's prayers this summer, it is going to be convicting. I'm just telling you right up front. Our priorities are going to be challenged. Paul lived on a different plane than most of us. A distinctive, Christ-centered set of values. And if we want to learn to pray like Paul, we may need to change some of the things that we value. If we hold on to our health as being, we got to have it more than holiness, we will not pray like Paul. If we value our own comfort more than we value the advancement of the gospel, we will not pray like Paul. And we will be convicted this summer. Like, I want to be able to pray like that, but then I'm going to have to change inside the way I think about life. This is the first element of prayer we learn from Paul. Expressing thanks to God for what he's doing in people's lives that are under our sphere of influence and beyond. And then, not surprisingly, the second element, our prayer should express requests. Requests to God. But for what? For things that will matter eternally. And we're going to see five requests that he mentions here. When we go to the other letters, we'll see different requests. But the requests are highlighted by the word may. May God do this for you. May God do that for you. And so on. And the requests flow right out of his thanks, as we'll see. We see the first request right after the sixth cause for thanksgiving, and it's in chapter 3. So head over to chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians. And before we actually see the requests, I need to make a general observation about what we're going to see. When Paul prayed for things, he used specific language. We don't see him merely saying, Lord, would you bless so-and-so this week? Lord, would you bless those Thessalonian people? Lord, would you bless those Ephesian people? Nothing wrong with that necessarily, but he says so much more than that. He knows that God sees his heart, but when he prays, he uses words that communicate thoughts and feelings and desires. When it comes to prayer, listen, when it comes to prayer, vocabulary matters. The words matter. We know this in other areas of our lives. Some of you are really good at mechanics, working on cars, for instance. So if you came over to my house to help me with my car and we were working on it, you would not say, would you hand me that little thing? It looks like a stick with a round handle on the end. No, you'd say, hand me that screwdriver. And in order for us to work well together, I would need to learn some basic vocabulary regarding the tools and the automotive repair, like wrench and socket. And so we understand that, right? Same is true in athletics. If you want to play sports or simply enjoy watching sports, you got to learn the vocabulary. I can still remember when I was a little boy, I was 9 years old, and there was a Hungarian immigrant that our family came to know. And he was in our living room in July, and we were watching the baseball All-Star game on television. And the announcer said, "Oh, that's a strike for sure. He broke his wrists." And our guest got wide-eyed, stared at the television, and said, "Somebody broke their wrists playing that game?" Just think of our vocabulary you've got to learn, sports fans, to appreciate the game you enjoy. Pick and roll, cleanup batter, bullpen, let the air out of the ball, a 3-4 defense. And some of you are like, "Yeah, why are you even saying that? We know what that means." And others of you are like, "What planet are you on?" You've got to learn the vocabulary. The same is true for prayer. Now, in one sense, words don't matter. They're not needed. The Spirit helps us with groans that words cannot express. Romans 8:26. Yet, to pray meaningfully, words do matter. When we read Paul's prayers, we're going to see him using terms and phrases like sanctify and spirit of wisdom and enlightened and the hope of his calling. And behind each of the words that he's using and phrases, there are theological concepts and realities that he knows. He thinks deeply about who God is and what God's word says. And if we're going to grow in our ability to pray meaningfully, we too need to increase. I'll just put it this way. One of the things that will come out of this series, hopefully, is that we will pray more meaningfully because we can express more appropriately truth about God and to God in light of who he is and what he's up to. Paul's going to certainly model this for us. Now, with that in mind, look at his first request for the Thessalonians. Listen to what he says in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. This is the NIV. "Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking of your in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come and see you." This is his first request. Simply put, what he's asking God, may God allow us to see and serve you again. Now, when did Paul bring this request to God? Please notice carefully, he says he did it night and day. Don't rush past that. He prayed at night? Yes. Do you ever struggle with sleepless nights? Here's a way to make the insomnia profitable. Use the time to pray. This is what Paul did. He brought a request to the Lord earnestly, day after day after day, night after night after night, he says. And what was the request? That we may see you again. Why? Was he lonely? No. Did he miss some of the Greek cuisine? No. The purpose of the desired trip was not for his sake, but for theirs. He wants to serve them. How specifically? He says he wants to supply what is lacking in your faith. That's interesting. Back in chapter 1, he said he was thankful for their faith. Now he indicates their faith is lacking. What does that tell us about faith? Well, a couple of things. First, people who have faith still need to grow in their faith. Faith isn't static. It's sort of like a balloon that expands when it's filled with air. Or better still, it's like a body that grows as it receives proper nourishment and care. The Thessalonians entered the family of God the moment the Spirit of God convicted and regenerated their hearts, and they responded by putting their trust, their faith in Jesus Christ. "For by grace are you saved through faith," Ephesians 2:8. And that was thanksgiving cause for Paul, yes. But that wasn't the end. After saving faith comes this living faith, faith that's necessary day by day by day, and yesterday's demonstration of it is no guarantees of today's, and particularly when faith times get hard, this faith can become intimidated, timid. When I was 11, I placed my faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, but every day since then, including this day, even as I stand before you, it's a decision every day to demonstrate that I really believe that you exist. I really believe you're going to do what you said in your word and use your word in people's lives. It's a matter of faith, or I would just shut up and go home and do something else. Every day it's a call for faith in God to do what he says he's going to do. When the bills mount and I can't see over them. When the health challenges hit my family. When I'm facing this internal conflict with someone and I don't know what to do about it. I can either put my trust, my faith in God and his promises, or I can trust my own ability to work things out, and that never goes well. Paul said he wanted to come, notice, and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now that's interesting. It indicates that we can help other people's faith grow. He said faith is a personal thing. No! We can help people's faith grow. That's why he wanted to go and be with them. See, people who have a growing faith want to help others have a growing faith. You know this. If you have a growing faith, you can't contain it. You want others to have it. I like the way the New Living Translation expresses Paul's ambition. To, quote, fill the gaps of your faith. Fill the gaps. This is why Paul wanted to visit his brothers and sisters in Thessalonica, to teach them truth that would fill the gaps in their faith. Hence his request, Father, please open the way for me to see those dear people again. Use me for the development of their faith. This is a good request, camp counselors, this week. You have young people under your care. This is a wonderful prayer request for a grandparent with grandchildren. Let's all pray it this week with the people God's entrusted to our care. Would you open up an opportunity for me to help some with faith, come to faith, or to see their faith grow? That's his first request. His second is like it. May God make your love increase and overflow. This is chapter 3, verse 12. May God make your love increase and overflow. This is the language in that text, 3:12. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. Ponder that word. May the Lord do this. The word indicates, first of all, this is Paul's desire. It's what he wants. He wants to see this happen, but it indicates his dependence. I cannot make this happen. These people that I love, I can't get inside of them and change their hearts. So God alone has access to their hearts, and so God alone is the one he addresses in his prayer and his request. Lord, make their love increase, get bigger. Wait a minute. Didn't he just commend them for their love back in chapter 1? Yes. But as with faith, so with love. It's supposed to be growing. Love is action. Love is choice that we make, enabled by God and his Spirit to do what's in the best interest of other people. Now, we understand this. On July the 23rd, Sherry and I will celebrate our wedding anniversary. I loved her 43 years ago when we said, I do. But our love has grown because we've known each other now these many years. And even now, men, this is true for all of us, even now, if I become passive, we will be in trouble. That's what happens because each day brings new opportunities to demonstrate love for your bride. But notice it's not just the quality of our love that needs to increase. Paul prayed that the quantity of it would increase. This will be convicting for some of us. He says that he prayed that the Thessalonians' love would increase for one another and for all. And for all. When you come to church, do you talk to people you don't know or only to those you do know? The latter is easy. The former means that your love is growing. Even the most hard-hearted pagan has a circle of friends. This is not the standard for us. The question is not whether we show love to a few people or even many people. It's whether there's anybody that we do not show love towards in any situation. D.A. Carson writes, this is a hard, brutal world. There are many forms of pseudo-love, but Christian love, mature, deep, unqualified, is a rare commodity. When it is displayed, it speaks volumes to a society that gorges itself in self-interest, lust, mutual admiration pacts. even while it knows very little of love. Show me a church where the choir is known as the war department, where people divide over evangelistic strategies or over the color of the carpet, and I will show you a church that has not been praying along these lines for some time. He's exactly right. Church family, I'm so grateful for the love that I see you demonstrate for one another, and I'm praying that that love will increase and expand. And then as you come into church next week, you'll see people you haven't talked to yet and go up to them and love on them and get to know them. Would you pray that with me, as did Paul for this church? His third request, may God strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy. This is chapter 3, verse 13. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father, the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. This is God's agenda for us as his children. It's why the Father chose us and why his Son died for us, according to Ephesians 1, that we would be holy and blameless in his sight. And the fact that Paul prayed this prayer for the Thessalonian believers reveals something about the Thessalonians. It reveals, don't miss this, that there were some areas in their lives where they were not yet blameless and holy, right? You don't pray this if it's already there. Here's the reality. These folks struggled with sexual purity. This is a great prayer request for us men, particularly living in this world, in this day and age. In that world, as certainly in ours, no wonder Paul writes this so plainly in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. It is God's will that you abstain from sexual immorality. And verse 5, he adds that each of you would learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and admirable, honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen. Why would he give those instructions about preventing sexual immorality? It's because they needed it. Thessalonica was a cesspool of sexual temptation, and some of the young believers weren't doing very well. Now, all that we just said is true. He was thanking God for their faith, and it's growing and expanding, and their love for people. It was all true. And this is true. Some of them were using their eyes to look at things they shouldn't be looking at. And Paul's praying for them. Help their holiness to increase. In chapter 4, verse 11, he offers another instruction. Make it your ambition, he says, to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. What would those words imply? Apparently, some of the church members were doing things that, frankly, if not changed, would turn off non-Christians to Christ, like loafing on the job, like not working, and doing what you're supposed to be doing. Paul's praying about that. These people love you. They believe in you. But they're doing things they shouldn't be doing. He's talking to God about this. And he wants them to know what he's talking to God about. He's showing us here how holiness works. Top down, inside out. This is how holiness works. Top down, inside out. Think about it. It works, first of all, top down. He's praying that he, the Lord, would strengthen your hearts so that you would be blameless and holy. They don't have the power to change themselves, not to please God, nor do we. So Paul's interceding for his friends because he knows holiness works top down. They don't need a bunch of rules. I mean, the rules could be fine in their place, but they need power to do what needs to happen. So he's praying for that power. Secondly, holiness works from the inside out, that he may establish you, he says, establish your hearts, blameless in holiness. The heart is the key to everything, in this case to our holiness. Rules cannot produce holiness because rules can't change the heart. The heart needs to be, he says, established. He uses this word strengthened in the NIV. There must be an internal stability, a fortitude on the inside. And only God can provide that. Holiness begins in the heart, and it works top down, inside out. And it's not just holiness next week or next month that he has in mind. It's that they would be blameless, quote, before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with His, literally, holy ones, saints. My friend, on that day, it will not matter how much money you have in your bank account. It will not matter how many letters are after your name when you give a signature. It will not matter how many trophies you have on your mantle. But your holiness will matter on that day. And Paul is praying fervently that they would be holy and blameless on that day. This is why we must pray. I can give my children lots of things, but I can't change their hearts. But God can. Are you praying for the holiness of your children, parents? Are you praying for the holiness of the children you're teaching in your Sunday school class? Are you praying for their parents that they would be holy and give their children holy examples to follow? Prayer is essential for this work. And then Paul's next request builds on this one. Fourthly, may God sanctify you. This is chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Sanctify is the Greek hagiazo, to cause, one definition I saw was very helpful, to cause someone to have the quality of holiness. Not complicated what it means, to cause someone to have the quality of holiness. May God cause that to happen, he says, and may it be he do it completely. The NIV says through and through. It's from the Greek telos, which signifies carrying something through to the finish. Again, it's this final day that he has in mind. May God sanctify you completely. And the you, by the way, we don't see this in our English Bibles, but it's plural, referring to everybody in the church. Holiness is the goal for all of us. Everybody in this church. No one's exempt from this. No one needs to miss this. Holiness is what God offers his people. If you're in Christ, my friend, you're holy. But you're also being made holy. Both are true. You're holy and you're being made holy. You say, can you give me a verse? Hebrews 10:14. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Both are reality. Perfected, being sanctified. And the latter is why we pray. Are you asking God to sanctify your brothers and sisters at Wheelersburg Baptist? We should, because this is God's agenda for all of us, to sanctify us, to make us like His Son Jesus. He wants us to resemble Him, not in part, but in the whole, through and through, to the end. Deacons, this is a great prayer for your deacon care group members. That our people would be holy when they're in their homes, when they're at school, when they're in the locker room, when they're at the sleepover, through and through, always thinking about Jesus. And then related to that is his final request in this letter, may God keep you blameless. He uses it again at Christ's coming. This is chapter 5, there at the very end, verses 23 in the middle through verse 24. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Paul's request, he wants the people to be blameless. Is this possible? At Christ's coming, I want you to be blameless. Who can make that happen? Only He can. Christ, He's faithful. He'll do it, says Paul. He'll surely do it. This is why we pray. Again, beloved, we need to live this day in light of that day. This day, today, June 7th, in light of that day when Jesus returns. What's going to happen on that day? As we'll see, Lord willing, next week in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, that day is going to be payback day. It really is. When Christ returns, He's going to rescue those who've trusted in His Son, and He's going to punish those who have not. Payback day is coming, and we pray now in light of that day that's coming. Now, don't miss this as we wrap this up. Paul's fifth request dovetails his first request. How does God sanctify the people under our care so that they'll be blameless and holy at Christ's coming? That's his fifth request. The answer is that he uses the ministry of his word through people. Hence his first request, Lord, please open up the door so I can go to the Thessalonica and supply what's lacking in their faith. Do you see the connection? God uses us, dads, moms, Sunday school teachers, camp counselors, everyone. He uses us in our sphere of influence, teaching the Word of God, modeling holiness with our lives, and He uses our prayers as we're on our knees calling out to Him for the sake of those under our care so that people become holy and blameless. He uses it all. Are you involved in the work? Are you involved in the work that He's up to? He sent His Son to make you a part of this amazing work that He's doing. Prayer is at the heart of it all. In light of His example, let's consider two questions. Number one, when I pray, am I thanking God for what He's done? This is where we're heading. Ask yourself, am I thanking God for what He's done? Specifically for the work that He's doing in the lives of the people that we know. Let's thank Him for the demonstration of faith and love and hope that we're seeing in people's lives. If you see a brother treating God's Word well, or a sister suffering well, or if you're experiencing joy because of it, thank God for it. And then how about thanking that person for it when you see them next? Second question, when I pray, am I asking God for things that really will matter for eternity? I love John Piper's reminder that prayer is not meant to be an intercom in the den so that we can call the butler and ask for refreshments. Prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie for calling on the commander-in-chief, requesting reinforcements for the battle. Let's have that thought in mind as we finish our time in the Word today. Father in heaven, we call on You in the name of Your great Son, the Lord Jesus. And what's on our hearts right now is thanks to You, because we're about to see something so amazing, two people being baptized. This did not just happen. This is You at work. This is You at work through people, real people, Your children who've loved them, taught them, talked about Jesus with them, put their arm around them, helped them grow. What we're about to see is the answer to our prayers, and we say, thank You, Father. Right now, each of us in this room so need You. Some of us in this room need to cry out to You for salvation, because right now we're under Your wrath, heading for an eternity apart from You. Please, Father, open eyes and grant humility and true faith. All of us need help so that our faith will grow and our love will grow. Please do that for Your glory. In Christ's name. Amen. Well, as Mark and Isaiah slip out to get ready for the baptism, let's sing My Jesus, I Love Thee. I thought this would be such a fitting song to sing now. There's four verses in this wonderful song. Would you stand with me and let's sing these verses together? My Jesus, I love Thee, I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love Thee because Thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary. I love Thee for wearing the thorns on Thy brow.
If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
Now, before we sing verses 3 and 4, I want to just help you. I remember in college a professor referring to this song saying, I don't know how anyone could ever sing that song without being a hypocrite. Now think about why he would say that. You know, I love you with all of my heart. Has that been true in our lives this week? Not in my life. But this is this tension we've seen this morning. Their faith was true and real, but it needed to grow. Their love was true and real, but it needed to grow. If this is how you're singing that, then please sing it with all your hearts. I love you with all of my heart, and where I'm not loving you, please help it to change. If you're just mouthing words because you don't want people around you to not know the truth about where you're really at, please don't sing, because you're just heaping up more responsibility before God in this, and I don't want that for you. This is a serious thing. I love you. I'll love you in life. I'll love you. These are commitments we're making, and we sing this as we think about those that are going into the waters here in just a moment. So let's sing it meaningfully as we call on the Lord, and these last two verses are wonderful.
I'll love thee in life, I will love thee in death, and praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath, and say when the death do lights cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
And the fourth.
In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with a glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
Thank you. Please have a seat. Baptism, nothing better than this.
All right, well, it's a privilege to be here with you all this morning for this significant event, the baptism of Isaiah Steinbrink and Mark Hamm. So just a word on baptism. Why are we doing this? Does baptizing someone, does putting them under the water here, is that what saves them? No, it's not. Nothing magical happens here in this event. But, as the pastor said earlier, something miraculous does happen when God grants repentance and faith in Christ Jesus as Lord. And so this is an act of obedience when that has happened. So we are celebrating that the work of God in Isaiah's life and Mark's life. And they are seeking to walk in obedience to the Lord Jesus in baptism, and to proclaim publicly that they are committed to Him and that He is their Lord and Savior. So we'll go ahead and bring Isaiah down. Come on down this way. All right, Isaiah Steinbrink. It's been cool to see the Lord's work in your life. And have you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus? And is He your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Okay. And you want to be baptized in order to show that you want to live your life for Him?
Yes.
Okay. Is there anything else you want to share? No. Okay. All right. So plug your nose and do this number here, I think, yeah. All right, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Thank you.
All right, here comes Mark.
About slip twice.
All right, yeah, Lord. Lord will help us through this. This will be great. Big guy.
You're strong.
I'm strong. I don't know. I need grace, but
that's a good thing he gives.
Amen. Amen. Again, just wonderful to see, you know, I've heard your story and just to see the work of the Lord in your life. And have you placed your faith in Christ? Have you received him as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
And do you want to be baptized now in order to publicly proclaim, to identify with him and to live your life for him?
Yes.
Okay. Is there anything else you want to share?
I'm just grateful for where he's brought me from.
Mm. Amen. Grateful for where he's brought him from. All right. All right. Baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we are just in awe of your goodness and grace, and we just thank you for your grace and the work of your Holy Spirit in the life of Isaiah and Mark, and they've had very different lives and difficult lives, but it's amazing how you protect the ones whom you bring to yourself. And you save them. And so we just thank you for that, how that has happened by your grace through faith in Christ, granting repentance and faith, that miraculous work. And we just commit these two brothers to you, Lord. They're a part of this body. And I just pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them and day by day strengthen their faith and love for you. Protect them from the evil one. Help this church to just wrap around them, encourage them, and we just commit them to you, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Would you stand?
Praise the one who paid my debt and raised his life.
spirit all. Oh, to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. A fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty
Please have a seat. As we were singing that, I was thinking about the first verse of that last song and the last one. I'm thinking about some of you may be here like, how do I go about getting all those sins washed away so that I don't have that anymore? That guilt that we talked about in that first verse of that, how can that, I'm a sinner, how is it washed away? And then the last verse, can you really know for sure and that day you're going to be with God and be able to sing with a more beautiful voice that you love Him? How does that happen? And the answer is you just ask Him. Ask Him right now. Ask Him to save you, and He will. Just ask Him. It's not about this. It's not about taking notes. It's about asking Jesus Christ to save you. And if you've got questions about how to do that, just talk to us afterwards. We are so thankful for these individuals that have been through our new members class, and they've shared their testimonies with our deacons, and now are being presented to you for reception into our church family by the vote of the congregation. So those individuals that are being presented to you this morning, these six individuals, Mark Hamm and Isaiah Steinbrink by baptism, Mary Fisher and Aiden and Grace Hicks, and Abby McKinney by Christian experience. We'll need a motion and a second to authorize that. Jim Kurtz with the motion, Ray Brown with the second. Any discussion? All in favor of this motion, please say aye. Opposed, the same sign. That motion carries. And I'd like to ask them to join me up front now. The individuals that are here, I think maybe all of them aren't here, but I see some of them here. Come on up front, those that were just baptized and those that I just mentioned, Abby and Mary. I think Aiden and Grace are out of town. And the right hand of fellowship is a phrase that comes out of the Word of God. If you'll join me over here, it's just a way that we say we are so thankful for you. When I shake their hands, in a moment you'll have the opportunity to shake their hands too. It's a way of saying we thank God for you. Because church is not just a place we show up once in a while. This is a family. This is a commitment we make to one another. Each of these, I wish you could have heard their stories in the last new members class. I said to them as they shared their stories, God is going to be doing some amazing things through this group of people to minister to hurting people. Because these folks have a heart for hurting people, and we're very grateful for each of them. So, Mark, we really are grateful for you. And I thought that was such a perfect illustration. When you got baptized, you had on the Portsmouth West Senators shirt. Did you see that? I mean, only the gospel could do that. Getting baptized in Wheelersburg, Ohio, with a West shirt on. But it really represents, right? We all have our identities. We come from places. The believers were in Ephesus, but they were in Christ. It's really appropriate. You don't stop being who you are, but now we have a superior who's our Lord and Savior. And really, it doesn't matter anymore whether we're a pirate or a West Sider, right? Yeah. it's such a picture of the gospel even in that. So thank you. And Isaiah, we're so grateful for you. Watching what God's doing in your life is a joy to watch. Mary Fisher, we're so thankful for you as well. And Abby McKinney, we're so grateful for each of these. You'll meet Aiden and Grace at another time. But let's pray for them now. Gary Storm, would you lead us in a prayer of commitment for these individuals? Amen. So one other announcement before you come up and extend the right hand of fellowship. I am so excited about what's going to happen tonight at 6 o'clock here. This is an answer to prayer. We've invited our churches in the area. There's the Ohio Association of Regular Baptist Churches is hosting this event. And this Bible conference we're having the next four Sunday evenings is going to be going through the book of Ephesians and the question we're answering, what makes the church so special? We're going to see four answers to that. Tonight I'll be preaching from Ephesians chapter 1 that we're a family. Next week we'll be going to Grace Community Church at Bigelow in Portsmouth. And Pastor Gary will be preaching a message on from chapter 2. The following week we're at Fairview Missionary Baptist. The following week we'll be at Temple Baptist Church. And other churches are invited to join as well. But please come tonight. We're going to be opening the Word of God and singing praises to our Savior, thinking about what makes the church so special. And now an obvious expression of that, what makes it special, is the connection we have with each other. So let's form a line. We'll come across that aisle here, and you can exit this way and just welcome our friends into our church family. You're dismissed. Yeah.